Thank you, young people. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Sometimes people make the statement, "Why was I ever born?" And sometimes they make the statement, "Why am I still here? Why am I still alive?" We'll look at the answer to those questions this morning. Revelation chapter 4, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today, and we do pray for the many who are suffering with physical ailments, Lord, that you would just strengthen and encourage your hearts today. I pray you'd have your way in our hearts as we look into your precious word now, in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy what? Pleasure, thy pleasure, they are and were created. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. Sometimes when people ask the question, why was I ever born? Sometimes it's really not so much as of a question as a statement of bitterness. Oh, why was I ever born? It's not that they really have a question. They're just very bitter. Now, the Bible does note in the case of one man that would have been better for him that he had not been born. Notice with me in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And you already know who it is or was. It was Judas Iscariot. Matthew 26 in verse 24. Matthew 26, 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. So that was Judas Iscariot. The Bible does make that statement about him. But when people, you know, make that as a passing remark or as a very, very bitter remark, it's not a wise thing to say, obviously. So, and the statement or question goes right along with it. Why am I still here? I've heard people say that sometimes when they get very sick. They say, why am I still here? What is the purpose of life? Why am I around? Why does God leave me here? Well, the answer to both questions is Revelation 4:11. We were born, every one of us, to bring glory and honor, praise and pleasure to God. We are still here, every one of us. We may not realize the value at times of our lives, but every one of us are here to bring pleasure, glory, honor, and praise to God. And it's when we lose sight of that, when we get focused on something else, that's when we make statements like that. Oh, why was I ever born? Or why am I still here? We are here to bring pleasure, honor, glory, and praise to God. So we've been reminded of the truth, but the question now is this. How do we bring pleasure to God? It's like sometimes young people being raised in church, mom and dad give them a little money, and later on they earn their own money to put in the offering plate. And so the parents say, okay, put your money in the offering plate for God. And sooner or later, they ask the question, how does God get this money? Now, this is not to belittle the ushers, but the young people know the ushers are not God. They know none of us are gods. We thank the Lord for our ushers. Amen. But the young people, and that's not a dumb question. How does God get this money? That's not a dumb question. That's actually a good question because it shows their thinking. I'm giving this to God. How does he get it? And so then we explain that through our tithes and offerings, we support the work of God and missionaries around the world to do the work of God. And so then they understand. If we go to Matthew chapter 25, we understand that in the after the tribulation period, the Lord will reward people on how they treated his people. If they fed them, if they clothed them, if they visited them when they were sick or in prison. He says, if you've done it to the least one of these, you've done it unto me. So that's a good question young people ask. How does this money get to God? You know, is there a jet that goes up there or a rocket? I mean, every Monday, do you put this on a rocket headed for heaven? How does it get there? Well, God uses it here for his work and his glory. So it's a good question. That's where it all starts. Okay, if we are here, Revelation 4:11, for God's pleasure, if that's why we were born and if that's why we're still alive, how do we bring him pleasure? He's way up in heaven, and yet he's not just there. John 14, he's in our hearts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all indwell us. So how do we bring him pleasure? That's good to ask that question. It means we're thinking. Well, the first thing, number one, is we must know who he is. Notice in Acts 9, we can't bring him pleasure if we don't know who he really is. And there are a lot of people in this world that do not know. Just was here last week or the week before, I think that was when Brother Nick and I was at a door, and the young man said he'd never heard about Jesus Christ. He didn't know who he was. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Someone else was in that same state. Acts 9, verse 3. It's talking about Saul, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, what? Who art thou, Lord? Who are you? That's got to be the first question that's answered in our hearts. Who is he? Who is God? Verse 5 there, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am who? Jesus. No sense of beating around the bush. We have so many politicians and politician-like preachers that when asked to pray before maybe a political body, a gathering, they try to skirt around that name Jesus by maybe using a Hebrew word for him or some other word for him. Come out and say it. It's Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Will we be persecuted for using the name of Jesus sometimes? Yes, we will. But was he not crucified for us? Did he not bear our shame in his own body on the tree, on the cross? 1 Peter 2:24. Yes, he did. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's not be ashamed of his name. He was not ashamed of us. when he died on that cross. So Saul needed to learn who he was. Who art thou, Lord? Verse 5, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what? What wilt thou have me to do? And when we come to the knowledge of who Jesus is, he's the Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him, John 14, 6. He's not one of the ways. He's the only way to be saved. And when we come to that knowledge, it's like Saul here. When he finally realized who Jesus is, he is God, John 1, 14. He's God in the flesh. What was the next question that Saul asked? Verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That is the question we need to ask to bring pleasure to God. When we know who he is and have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the very next question we should ask is, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? You know, when you hire in a place to work, that is what should constantly be on our lips. And as we learn, we won't have to ask. But at first, it's, what do you want me to do? I used to work in construction with my dad and then my brothers when I got out of school. And I would get a task done, and I would go to my brother or my dad, whoever was there in charge, and I'd say, what do you want me to do next? And as I learned, I didn't always have to ask, because then I learned, okay, this is what we have to do next. And it might be siting a bunch of boards. This may be news to you, maybe not, but not all boards are straight. Did you know that? There's crooked boards in this world. And so in construction, if you want the house to be as good as possible, some of those boards need to be thrown out. I mean, they're really crooked. You could make a rocking chair, the bottom out of some boards. You don't want that board in your wall. You'll see that board. Well, you won't see the board. You'll just see the bulge, is what I should say. You don't want that board in your floor because you'll feel it. Sometimes you can walk across the floor and kind of feel a rise. Well, there's a warped board in that floor, a warped floor joist. And so as I learned, I knew, okay, all these boards need to be sighted and a little mark placed on them. If they're straight, put a certain mark on them, then they'll know. Whoever's building the wall knows near a door, you want a straight board. You don't want to have to put a piece of trim on and try to have to bend it to a crooked board. You want something straight by a door. And in the wall, you might be able to blend in boards with a little curve in them. So we had a system down of marking all those boards, the straight ones and the not so straight ones. And the really bad ones, we cut up for little pieces that were needed here and there. So, but that's the question that was always on my lips was, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do next? And later on, when I worked at factories, it was always, what do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do? Why is it that in the Lord's service, we so seldom hear that question asked? In our lives, do we ask that question of the Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace, but it's not a grace and do nothing. God wants us to do something. He saves us by his grace. We cannot do anything to deserve salvation. But once we get saved, God has a purpose for our lives. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. For we are his what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. We were created. Remember, we saw in Revelation 4:11, we were created for God's pleasure. Don't ever make this statement, I don't know why I was ever born. Now you know. And I know. We were created for God's pleasure, his glory, his honor. There's something for us to do. And so it tells us right here, we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were not only created physically to bring pleasure to God and honor and glory and praise, but God saved us to even do that to a greater extent. Now that we're saved, we should bring more glory to him Certainly, then, when we're lost, we could talk about that. How can the lost bring God glory? Well, even the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. There are a lot of things that go on in politics that it breaks our hearts. And we just pray that God can turn man's wrath around and use it for his glory. So we must know him. We must know his son, Jesus Christ. And then we need to ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When Saul knew, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are just like Saul. The Mormons are just like Saul, but don't yet know the Lord. They are going around persecuting him. If they were to say this morning to God, who are you? Jesus would have to answer, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, because the Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. They don't understand that. Notice with me in Acts 23. Saul would later say that, would make a statement that he had served God in all good conscience. And we saw that indeed was the fact, because when he was told, who are you, Lord? And he was told, I am Jesus, with a good conscience. He thought he was serving God. In Acts 23, in verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in what? All good conscience before God until this day. And we saw that as a fact in Acts 9. Soon as he understood that Jesus is God, he immediately says, what would you want me to do? He had lived his life persecuting Christians because he thought they were blaspheming. He thought Jesus was a blasphemer. He didn't believe Jesus was God. And so he set out to persecute everyone who said Jesus was God. So we ask the question, okay, I was born to bring pleasure and glory and honor to God. How do I do it? What do I do this afternoon? What do I do this afternoon to bring God pleasure? Let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12. We'll never know unless we start asking questions, and the place to get our questions answered is in the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the place. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Is that not saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice for him, is that not saying, Lord, you've saved me. Here I am. What do you want me to do? What's next? When a person's truly been born again, washed in the blood of the Savior, and they say, what's next? Well, baptism is next. For they that gladly received him were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Well, be baptized. Be baptized. So, Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When I was a boy, I was raised in church, but I have to be honest with you, I didn't like that verse, and I heard it many times. And I always thought of that verse as, oh, why do I have to die for God? The only thing I saw there was sacrifice. I didn't see living. All I saw was the word sacrifice. And I thought, why does the Christian life have to be like that? Why do you have to die for God? Well, it says a living sacrifice. Now, God may call upon some of us to die for his name. And that may be coming faster than we think in America. It's happened in a lot of other nations. It might be coming here. It's a living sacrifice. Well, how do you live and offer yourself a living sacrifice? Notice with me in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We just talked about this in regard to our earthly bosses. And that's why it's so important in Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be what? Well with thee, and thou mayest what? Live long on the earth. So there's a twofold promise if we obey and honor our parents. There's the promise of long life and a life that goes well. It's important. And then it tells us as parents, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When I was in school, one of the professors, his name was Hartley. His last name was Hartley. Don't remember his first name. But he had an affectionate, or maybe not so affectionate, term of the students. They called him Heartless Hartley. He was the assistant dean of men. And the dean of men is the one who has to handle all the troublemakers in school. And the assistant dean has to help him. Well, in that case, I think the assistant dean was doing all the disciplining. Because the assistant dean treated all of us students like we were all troublemakers. I mean, that's the way he treated all of us. And so many students did not like him. I'm talking about a Christian college here, a sad condition, but many students did not like him. He was ornery. He treated everybody that way. Sad. As parents, we have to be careful we don't have the same attitude. Just because one child acts up does not mean we should be ornery with all of them. But if you face problems, and the more problems you face, the flesh is going to want to snap back at people. And the Bible tells us don't be like that. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we have to be careful of our attitudes. A soft answer turneth away what? Wrath, but a grievous word stir up anger. So we have to be careful of our attitude too, because when we're around people with bad attitudes, the tendency is for us to get bad attitudes as well, to match theirs. And the Bible tells us not to do that. So, and then it goes on. So it's children to parents, verses 1 through 3. It's parents to children, verse 4. And now, verse 5, it's servants or workers to masters or bosses, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of who? Christ, doing the what? Will of God from the heart. When I serve my boss in an honest and ambitious manner, that's not being a men pleaser. That's not just trying to get in good with a boss. That is serving the Lord. Every day that I go to work and put in an honest day's work, an ambitious day's work, and don't try to slough off, I am serving the Lord. That's what the Bible says here. You are doing the will of God from the hearts. It's one way to bring pleasure to God right here. Verse 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Recently, someone offered to kind of give me a cut rate on something, but to charge someone else in my place. Said no, and I wrote that person out extra money and took care of the extra that he laid upon someone else. We have to let people know we don't work that way. We are not here so you can cheat someone else and help us. That does not bring pleasure to God, not at all. So, and then verse 9 reminds the masters that, you know what? They've got to answer to God too. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. So these are ways that we can bring pleasure to God in this coming week, okay? I'm going to give my boss an honest day's labor. When I'm done with a project, I'm not just going to stand around and wait until he sees that I'm standing around. I'm going to, if I can't find something to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask him what to do. If I can't find something to do, I'm going to ask him what he would like me to do. And these things please the Lord. These verses right here tell us that verse 6, that we're doing the will of God. If someone were to ask us, okay, did you do the will of God this week? Well, did I honor my parents? Us as parents, did we treat our children correctly, rightly? Did we serve the boss like we should have? Verse 9, bosses, did I treat my employees like Boaz? Could I say to my employees, the Lord bless thee? Would they have a heart attack? What? You said what? You said the Lord bless me? Why, the last time I saw you, you chewed me out good. You never talk about God. Boss, are you sick? Is something wrong with you? The Lord bless thee? And you know what? Boaz could have had a heart attack too, because they returned the same favor to him. The Lord bless thee. I tell you, there are some bosses that the workers constantly grumble and complain at them. And if they actually heard their employees say in the morning, Lord bless you, boss. Am I awake? Is something wrong with me? I think my employees just blessed me instead of cursing me. What happened over the weekend anyway? No, that shouldn't be a shock to our employers as well. These things are bringing pleasure to God. It tells us, verse 6, this is the will of God for our lives. Verse 7, we're really serving. Or just like in Matthew 25, when we help those that need food and clothes and are sick and in prison and visit them and help them, we're doing it to the Lord. Same thing. When we honor our parents, we're doing that as to the Lord. When we honor the boss, do this good day's work, whatever. Those are ways to please God. So now we have a little more knowledge than we did. God, I was born to bring pleasure to you, God. Why am I still here to bring pleasure to God? How do I do that? We just saw several examples. Honor our parents, treat our children in the right way, honor the boss, do a good day's work, honor the employees. So all of these things are ways to bring pleasure to God. And what brings the most pleasure is, like I said, on the job. You know, many times bosses are busy, and they don't want you standing around, and they'd rather have you come and ask them what to do than just stand there. But what pleases them even more is when you learn and learn what to do. And so you're not always constantly coming to them asking what needs to be done. They see, he's doing that. Good, good. That needed to be done. He's sighting those boards. That's a tedious job no one likes to do, but you know what? He's doing it. That job needed to be done. He's mopping the floor. He's sweeping the floor, whatever your job is. He's doing it. Good, good. In life, the most pleasure we give other people is when we do what they would have us to do without even being told to do it. Can I say that again? What helps us to bring the most pleasure to other people is when we do exactly what they would have done when they didn't even have to tell us to do it. We just do it. And then they look and they, wow, that person is, that's the highest pleasure. Now, it's one thing if someone asks you to do something and you do a good job, that brings them pleasure. But the highest pleasure is when you do it because you've learned and you don't even have to be told to do it. Up until a few years ago, we had always eaten on borrowed dining room tables. And so that was about 30 years worth of marriage. We had eaten on borrowed tables. And we're thankful. You know, my wife's cooking was still good. It didn't matter if it was served on a borrowed table. It was still good. But one night, a few years ago, I don't know how many years ago now, but a few anyway, We were shocked. We came home to our house at night, and someone had been in our house while we were gone. I had all kinds of tools in the dining room because I was working on the house. But not one of my tools was missing, not one. But the dining room table was gone. The borrowed table was gone. Who would steal a borrowed dining room table and leave all those heavy-duty Milwaukee tools there? Well, they actually didn't steal the table, they just moved it. And in its place was a beautiful oak table with six beautiful oak chairs with a beautiful ribbon bouquet on it. And I heard my wife scream. She was the first one in the room. And you know what? No one, that it took us totally by surprise. We had no clue. No clue. And that it was a gift from the church that year. We never had a clue that that was coming. I don't remember anyone asking questions about that. No one asked us to go pick something out. Evidently, someone had been listening over time. I don't think we were complaining about the table we had, you know? Someone had to have been listening over time to learn what we would like. To learn that we like the grain of oak. You know, when I was a boy, my dad would talk about oak and ash and hickory and pine. I had no clue. If I was to look at a board, I couldn't have told you what it was when I was a boy. But over time, I learned to really appreciate the grain of oak wood. It's a beautiful wood. But someone paid attention. And you know what? I've often thought since that night, if I could have my choice right now and have the choice to trade that table in and get another one if I wanted, or those chairs, I wouldn't. It is exactly what we would have wanted. Maybe it's better than we would have ever picked out. It's the exact stain color that goes with the trim. The chairs, I mean, we don't even have to put pads on the chairs. I mean, they're wood chairs. And you might think that wood chairs would be so uncomfortable, but I mean, they're just contoured just right. If I could change anything about that table and chairs, I wouldn't change one thing. One thing. And it just made me think, oh, that we could do that with God. You had done your homework and you knew exactly what would bring pleasure to us. And I just wonder, when we stand before God, is it going to be the same? Or would he say, as he considers our lives, would he say, boy, if I would have had my way, I would change this. Or I would change that. When we stand before God, will we have fulfilled Revelation 4:11? That we were created for his pleasure, and did we bring him pleasure? The more we learned about him, and that's the question, did we learn more about him the longer we lived? And did we continually more and more by his grace bring him pleasure? Or in that day, will he say, well, it was a table, but I wish it was a different color. Well, it was a table, but I would have picked different chairs. Is that what he's going to think when he looks at our lives? Or would he say, you know what? I wouldn't change a thing. You brought me pleasure. You learned about me to the point where you didn't even have to keep asking every little thing. Of course, we should go to him every day in prayer and read the word, and that's the key, reading the word of God and prayer. But to so please him in that day, will it be so? Notice with me in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. What a shock that night. What a shock. And you know what? Since that night, there's been no regrets. No regrets. That was very pleasing. Matthew 25, verse 14. It's 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into what? The joy of thy Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So these two appeared before God, and he says that this, verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. So this story is to illustrate to us what it's going to be like to stand before God one day. Notice, though, in verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an what? Hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou what? Wicked and what? Slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath shall not be, from him that hath shall not be taken away even that which he hath. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye then profitable servant into outer what? Darkness. That don't sound like heaven. That sounds like hell, what we talked about a few weeks ago. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like heaven. That sounds like hell. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice here, the person who doesn't care the least about pleasing God, the person who thinks God is a hard taskmaster, is a person who is not saved. They're not saved. Because you know what? If we're truly born again, we know that God is not a hard taskmaster. We know from Matthew 11, 28 through 30, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We know that. So, the question is, are we like these who have that desire to bring pleasure to God? They took what talents? Not everyone has the same talents. And I know with all of us, we go through those times. Lord, why didn't you pick someone else? Why didn't you pick someone with more talents that could do the job? We all at times feel so worthless. We do. But you know what? That's the type of people God can use. And that's exactly why he saved us. That's the only way to be saved, is to humble ourselves. Well, we're out of time this morning, but this evening I'd like to look at some more things here about how can we please God. We've just kind of hit the tip of the iceberg this morning. These are a few ways we can please God. So about the time in life we're feeling, why was I ever born? Now we know. We were born to bring pleasure to God. And we'll see, Lord willing, tonight more from Romans 12. You know what? The more we please him, the more that we are pleased in life as well. The more we please him, the happier we are. The more we try to please ourselves, the more miserable we are. It's that way. When we try to seek self-happiness, we're miserable. When we try to seek the happiness of the Lord, His pleasure, and when we try to help others, we're happier. That's the way God has made us. He's made us so we'll not be selfish. But may God help us realize it starts where Saul started, knowing Him. We'll see tonight, Lord willing. There are people that are going to stand before God, telling God all that they've done for Him. And He's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. It starts by knowing Him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior through repentance and faith. The Lord Jesus, God Almighty in the flesh, the One who came to this old earth, this sin-cursed earth now, the One who lived a perfect life, the One who resisted all temptation, the One who never sinned, the One who indeed is God in the flesh. And then He gave His blood for us on that cross, bearing our sin in His own body in the tree. I pray, Lord, if there are any here this morning who have never come to really know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I pray they'd come this morning. I pray You'd help us as Christians. Lord, we realize we fall so far short of Your glory. But Lord, I pray that You would whet our appetites to bring pleasure to You. Father, I don't know every heart here this morning. Only You do. You know if there's anyone here that was thinking today or this week, oh, why was I ever born? You know if those thoughts cross someone's mind here. You know, Lord, if there were some this week who thought, why am I still here? Why? Why? What good is my life? Why am I here? You know if those thoughts cross someone's heart this week. And Lord, we've seen the answer this morning. We were created for Your pleasure, and we're still here for Your pleasure. Lord, help us to get focused on that. There's so much we can do for Your pleasure. And in the process, will bring us great joy as well. So please work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 389. You know what? We've just got to resolve to make this.